John chapter 21 this morning, John chapter number 21. While you're finding your place, I want to say a big thank you to Brother Bill for inviting me to come back to be behind this sacred pulpit here. And it's always a privilege to be able to preach. And I was telling him this morning, none of us men, because men are called to preach, amen, no doubt about that. Nobody is worthy to be behind the desk preaching. And none of us are worthy of that. And where God's brought me from to where I am today is a miracle. And we give God the praise for it. And today I've got a message for you. Brother Bill, thank you again, sir. A dear friend of mine, I was going through some of my stuff and found the rock that you gave me. And I appreciate that so very much from over there and from the valley there, right? Yes, the Valley of Elah. He sent me a rock from there, and I just recently found that thing again. So I appreciate that very much. It's a dear man of God sitting there. I know he wants to be like me when he grows up. I understand that, all these kind of things. John chapter 21, I'm going to begin my reading in verse number 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. On this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. When the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered, No. He said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and had cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were now not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. If you mark your Bible, I want you to notice the phrase in verse number 7. It's a phrase here that John tells Peter. It's the title of my message as we dive into this chapter together. He said, It is the Lord. It is the Lord. And I want to preach to you on that subject, tying ourselves down to this chapter, It is the Lord. Let's pray. Father, would you help me today? I am conscious of the fact that, Lord, I'm not worthy to be called to be a preacher of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I thank you that in your grace you've called me. And I pray today that you empower me with the blessed Holy Spirit of God. Thank you that I belong to you. Thank you that you live in my heart. But I pray today that you'll take full control. And I pray that you help me to preach with the power of God. Speak to us clearly, Lord. And may we learn what you're telling us in this chapter. Deal with us thoroughly, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. As we come to this final chapter of this gospel according to John, reminded that the Lord has been betrayed. He's been arrested. He's been denied. He's been tortured. He's been crucified. And he's been resurrected. After the Lord's resurrection, he showed himself on several occasions. This chapter is one of those times where he showed himself after he had risen from the dead. When you come to this chapter, seven of the disciples were together at the Sea of Tiberias. Simon Peter decides to go fishing and the others follow his lead. That night they caught nothing. But in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore. But these disciples did not know it was him. He called to them, asking them if they had caught anything. And after they told him no, he told them to cast their net on the right side of the ship. And when they did this, they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes, the Bible says. And when this happened, John knew this had to be the Lord. So he told Peter, he said, Peter, it's the Lord over there. And this name means that's the controller. He's the master. He's the supreme in authority. He's God. So when he said, it is the Lord, he said, there's the controller of it all. There's the master of it all. There's God standing on shore. You know, it's this statement the Lord grabbed my attention with in this chapter. And there's several things that we see concerning the Lord just in this chapter here that I want us to consider today. And as we travel through these things together, let us ask the Lord to speak to our hearts. As I've told people before, and I've said this quite often, so to speak, that anytime the Word of God is being opened and the Word of God is being preached, God is speaking to us. What is He saying? Every chapter, God is telling us some things. And we come to this chapter here, and He's telling us some things about Himself. It is the Lord. It is the Lord. There are several things about Him. Number one, it is the Lord who impacted their fishing. Now, I've already read this in verses 3 through 6. I won't read it again. But there's several things here that we see about the Lord in this chapter. And the first thing is it is the Lord who impacted their fishing. See, in these verses, we see these disciples going out fishing and catching nothing. However, the next morning, the Lord told them to cast their net on the right side of the ship, and they would find. They obeyed the Lord's command. And because they listened to Him and obeyed, the Bible says they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. See, in all of this, we see a great lesson about the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what it is? It is the Lord who makes the difference. See, without Him, they caught nothing. But with Him, they caught more than enough. The Lord brought these disciples to the point, you see, to where they had to admit something. You know what they had to admit? We have nothing. And when they got to the point where they admitted to Jesus they had nothing, then He worked on their behalf, you see. But in order for them to see the mighty power of the Lord, they had to live in obedience to His commands. The point in all is this, in this first point, is that we need the Lord. I know you know that going to a school like this. But folks, we are nothing without Him. Nothing without the Lord. But we are everything with Him. He makes the difference in everything we do. If we choose to do things without Him, you know what He'll do? He'll let us. He'll let us try it on our own in order to bring us to the end of ourselves. Until we finally realize we really do need Jesus. Oliver Green, you know, he was a decent man of God. Oliver Green said, he said, success in God's ministry is not determined by eloquence, education, or dynamic personality, but by the power of God in the life of the minister. This is what I'm saying in this first point. It is the Lord who impacted their fishing. When they fished alone, by the way, this was, they knew what they were doing, okay, friends? They knew how to fish. But when they were out there without the power of God, they caught nothing. But when God spoke to them and they obeyed His commands and He stepped into their world and they listened to Him, what they could not do in their flesh, Jesus did for them. John 15:5, Jesus said, I'm the vine, ye the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. Nothing. The Word of God says in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. It is the Lord. What about Him? It's the Lord who impacted their fishing. I ask you a question. Do you have the power of God on your life? I went through a major, major dark time in my life, and I'm not going to go into those details, but the fact of the matter is this. I told the Lord this recently. If it took that to really give me the power of God, it'll be well worth it. And I mean that. I mean that. I am well aware, now more than ever, Brother Bill, that I have got to have the power of God. It is not me. It's not my ability. You know better than that. I'm a stutterer. And God called a stutterer to preach. I'm well aware. I'm the kind of stutterer that I freeze up and nothing comes out. I mean, I'm well aware that unless God's helping me today, I can't even speak to you. And I understand some things. It's not about me at all. It's about the power of God. He's the one who impacted their fishing. Number two, it is the Lord who invited them to come and dine. We see this in verses 9 through 13. Look at this. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon and bread. Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, here it is. Now here's his invitation. Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. See, it's the Lord who impacted their fishing. But number two, it's the Lord who invited them to come close. He invited them to come and dine. See, when the disciples called a multitude of fishes, John realized it was the Lord standing on the shore that morning. And as soon as Peter heard it was the Lord, he cast himself into the sea and swam to shore to get to Jesus. See, he just couldn't wait any longer to get close to the Lord. The other disciples came in the ship dragging the net of fish with them. And as soon as they were come to land, the Bible says they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid thereon and bread. And when they all got to where the Lord was, he invited them to come and dine. They did, and Jesus came and took the bread and fish and gave it to them. Here's the point, friends. In this, we see the Lord Jesus inviting these men to come close to him. You know, he not only allowed them to come close, but the Bible tells us in verse number 13, he served them breakfast that day. You know, these men found that what they lacked, they were searching for fish, they were searching to be filled, but they found here that what they lacked, the Lord had with him all along. And he shared it, and he was willing to share it with them. He provided their needs, you see. See, the way the Lord spoke to me and my heart in these verses is how they could only experience his provision, and they could only experience service to him only because he invited them to come close to him. Friends, if you are a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, he invites you to get as close as you desire to come. He desires you to come near to him so you can find that he has what we lack, and he wants to meet our needs. You know, even the same way, even lost people, he invites people to come to him and find what they're searching for. He has what we're looking for. And we need to accept his invitation to come close. Maybe get closer than you've ever been before. May I say this to you? I was also a Bible college student many moons ago. The fact of the matter is, I realize that being in Bible college can be a great place to backslide. You're being, hate to use the word force, but that's kind of what it is. You're being forced to read your Bible, forced to do this. And if you're not careful, you'll miss getting close to God. And the fact of the matter is that the only reason that any of us can get close to God is because it's the Lord who's invited us to get close to him. Matthew 11:22, Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. The Bible says in John 7:37, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Folks, I'll guarantee you this. The Word of God teaches this. If God did not invite us, there's no way we could get close to Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad Jesus invited you to come close? Aren't you glad Jesus just says, come closer if you want to come closer? This is what he's doing here. It is the Lord who impacted their fishing. He made the difference. It is the Lord who invited them to come close, to come and dine. It is the Lord, in verses 15 to 17, who identified the true motive of service. We see this in verse 15. Notice this now. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. See, it's the Lord here who identified the true motive for service. On this particular morning, there was a fire of coals. Verse number 9. There was a fire of coals where the Lord served breakfast from. But it was also at a fire of coals that Peter was found a short while before in chapter 18, verse 18. It was at that fire that he denied the Lord Jesus three times. And here Peter will have three times to confess his love for the Lord, you see. And now at this fire, the Lord began to tenderly and lovingly deal with Peter. He asked Peter three times, lovest thou me? Each time Peter said he did, and the Lord gave him something to do to serve the Lord. Hey, if you love me, serve me. Stay with me here just a minute. It was one thing for Peter to say he loved the Lord. It was another to prove it by service. Are you listening to me? It's one thing to say you love Jesus, but the real test is your willingness to serve Him. Real love displays itself. While some try to make an issue out of the different words used for love here in this exchange, like that one's that one, the Lord spoke to my heart by focusing my attention on what is to be the true motive for our service for the Lord. It's to be our love for Him. Again, Oliver Green said this. He said, Jesus did not ask Peter, are you well educated? He did not ask, are you eloquent of speech? He did not ask, are you accomplished in the social graces? No, he simply asked Peter, do you love me? J. Vernon McGee said, love for the Savior is the prerequisite for service. Here's the point. When we truly love the Lord, we will be found serving the Lord. My friends, listen to this. Don't miss this statement. It is possible for one to serve the Lord and not love the Lord. But it is impossible for one to love the Lord and not serve the Lord. Did you hear what I just said? It is possible to serve Jesus, but really not love Him. But it's impossible to love Him and not serve Him. It's impossible. Now I want to ask you a question. Why do you do what you do for Jesus? Why do you do it? You know, I'm preaching this thought here. And really, it's the Holy Spirit of God is impressing on my heart. Yes, I'm preaching for today. But I'm preaching for the rest of your life here, young people. There's going to come times in the ministry when the true motive of your service is going to be tested. And if you don't really love God, you'll quit. Mark it down. But if you really love Jesus, God will so work in your heart that even though there's bumps in the road, He'll bring you right back to serving Him. The true motive of service is not education. I'm for it. It's not ability. It's not, well, I can do that or I feel called to that. That's not the motive of service. The motive of service should be we love Jesus because He first loved us. And we serve because we love Him. This is the true motive. And we ought to love Him with all of our heart. This is the true motive of service. The Bible teaches in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Deuteronomy 11, 1, therefore thou shalt love the Lord thy God and keep His charge and His statutes and His judgments and His commandments always. Deuteronomy 11, 13, and it shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commands, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God, and to serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul. See, service always comes after love. It's to love the Lord and then serve the Lord.
See, we have a lot of emphasis on you ought to do, 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 do. And I get it. I understand it. Sometimes just out of duty you have to get up and go. I get that. But folks, we put it backwards. The being comes before the doing. We ought to be in love with Jesus so we can do what God's called us to do. And if you truly love the Lord, it'll help you not quit on God. This is the true motive of service. It is the Lord who impacted their fishing. He made the difference. It is the Lord who invited them to come and dine. Come close to me. It is the Lord right here who identified the true motive of service. It's the love for the Lord because of how good He's been to us. We can't help but serve Him because of what He's done for us. Are you with me? Do you understand that? Then there's a fourth thing we see about the Lord here. It is the Lord, same verses here, verses 15 to 17. It is the Lord, number four, who involved an undeserving man in His service. You say, what do you mean? Who's He talking to here? Peter. And yet, all three times here that He asked Peter, do you love me? And Peter said, you know I love you. What did He tell Peter? He said, feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. This is a precious thought that comes out here. In these verses, we see another thought. He not only asked Peter if he loved him, but He gave Peter a privilege to work in the vineyard, so to speak, to do service in the king's service. He said, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. Notice how the Lord used both lambs and sheep here. He said, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. They belong to Him. They're His sheep. They're His lambs. And He desires for all of His sheep, the smallest, the lambs, the weakest, the tenderest, those are the lambs, to the full-grown sheep. He wants all of them to be led and fed. There are two Greek words translated feed. One means to provide food and pasture, and it's used in verses 15 and 17. The other word means not only to provide food, but also to lead and direct, to do the work of a shepherd. See, a good shepherd not only feeds his flock, he also leads them around pitfalls and dangers, and he protects them from wolves that may enter the fold in sheep's clothing. The point is, the Lord wants His lambs and sheep taken care of. Amen? Yes? He wants His lambs and sheep taken care of. And while more could be said about what the Lord's desire is for His lambs and His sheep to be cared for, the Lord spoke to my heart in this chapter with who He gave this charge to. He gave this responsibility. You feed my lambs. You feed my sheep. You go before them. You lead them. You feed them. He gave that responsibility and privilege to Peter. To the one who had just openly denied Him three times. After Peter denied the Lord, he went out and wept bitterly. Probably thinking he was no longer good for anything. I've been there. Thinking that thought goes through your mind, it's over. You're done. Your ministry's finished. Just the lies of the devil, you understand, the attack on the mind. And no doubt this was going through Peter's mind. Now he hears his Lord giving him this privilege to serve Him in such an honored way. The Lord wants him to care for His flock. You know what I say there? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Amazing mercy that the Lord of glory, who had every right to be upset with Peter, who had every right to turn His back on Peter, so to speak, I'm just talking humanly speaking here, had every right to do this, this God, this Lord, is now giving this great responsibility to this man who did not deserve it. Could I be speaking to a child of God who's openly denied, so to speak? Maybe not with your mouth, but in your mind. I'm talking about maybe you've denied the Lord. Maybe you've doubted Him. Maybe you questioned Him. Or maybe you feel like you're worthless and useless to the Lord Jesus. Maybe something in your past or whatever the case may be. Oh, see the heart of God here with Peter. And realize He's a loving, forgiving, gracious, merciful God who wants to restore people and use them for His glory in His service. Jeremiah 18:4 says this, "And the vessel that He made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So He made it again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it." I remember on a particular mission trip that we were with some of our teenagers. We went to the country of Chile. And our group was taken to a potter's house, a potter's shop. It was an old-timey potter shop where you have to sit in the chair and spin the wheel with your foot like this. It was old-timey. And he allowed our group to have the opportunity, anybody who wanted to try to make some pottery, he allowed them, because there were different stations set up, he allowed them to sit down and start spinning it. And he gave them like a clump of clay and all of this. And our group was trying to make all this pottery around. I remember one of our teenage girls was trying to make one, and she was spinning the wheel, and she was using her hands, and she was trying to raise it and trying to make something out of it. And all of a sudden, that clay just collapsed on her. She thought she had ruined it. But she forgot about the master potter who was there. He saw this. So what he did is he took her place. He sat where she sat. And he started his foot, just starting to spin that wheel again. And he took that collapsed clay and he took some of it and set it to the side. Because you know when people make mistakes, there's some things that there are consequences. You understand. But he took what couldn't be used and he set it to the side. But he took what was left, and as he was spinning that wheel, he took his masterful hands and he just started making a beautiful piece of pottery. I've never forgotten that. See, the devil tries to make you think that when you think you've ruined or it's over or it's finished, that's really just an opportune time for the master potter to take his seat. To take what you give him. I mean, could I be speaking to somebody who's made some mistakes? Maybe in your past, maybe before you even got to Bible college, and the devil just tries to beat you down. You don't know what, no way God can use you. Look what you did. I got news for you. If you'll give what's left to God, He'll take His big foot and He'll start spinning the wheel. And He'll take what's left. And He'll make something out of your life that only God could do. He did with Peter. Hey, let me ask you a question. Have you ever looked at somebody and cursed saying you don't know Jesus? Maybe you've never cursed with your mouth. But the fact of the matter is this, in one way or another, we all deny the Lord every now and then. Amen. Every time you disobey Him, you're denying Him. All I'm saying to you is nobody is deserving to serve God. Nobody is. But the devil tries to take people who've made mistakes, you see. He tries to take people who have openly denied the Lord, so to speak. He tries to make them think it's over. God's finished with you. That's not true. God can take what's left and He can do something great with it. Out of all those men, who did Jesus give the responsibility and the privilege to feed His sheep? It was to the one who denied Him. Man, that's ministering to me. Because I've made some mistakes in my life. So have you. All I'm saying to you is that we need God and we can give God our life. We need to stop listening to the devil. Let the Lord have our life. And God, somebody who's undeserving, many times he'll look at him and say, I want you to do something special for me. That's the God we serve. He's a God of grace and mercy. That's what I'm saying. Then, two more and we're done, beloved. Okay. This will take me about 45 minutes. Is that okay? I take an hour? You students are for that, right? I got a feeling I'm being used here today by the students. That's the first time some of them even grunted at me today. You know what I mean? We both know what that means. Let me give you a fifth thing here. Verses 18 and 19. It is the Lord who informed Peter of his future. Look at verse 18. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, talking to Peter, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This he spake, signifying by what death he should glorify God. When he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. These last two are simple thoughts, but yet they're thoughts that can really be a help to you. See, it's the Lord who informed Peter of his future. We see the Lord telling Peter what was going to happen to him in the future. The Word of God said that he signified by what death Peter should glorify God. In this, we see the Lord knew exactly what the future held for Peter. He knew what was going to happen to him. He even knew the time and manner of his death in which Peter would glorify God. Here's the point I'm trying to make here. Even though this is simple and brief, let us never forget that the Lord knows our future. As the saying goes, I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. That is true. What I'm trying to get across here in this point is we spend so much time worrying about what might happen. I call it the what-if syndrome. What if this and what if that? I've been guilty of that. What if this and what if this? Oh, what's the future hold? Oh, what's going to happen to our country? Oh, what's going to happen to our churches? Oh, what's going to happen? The fact of the matter is this. God knows. And we can trust Him. The only thing we need to focus on is what He told Peter in the latter part of verse number 19. He said, listen, I know your future. I know what's going to happen to you. Here's all I want you to do. Just follow me, Peter. That's it. I know it's easier said than done. I know these are troubling times. I get all of that. But if we're not careful, we as preachers can make it so bleak that people leave downtrodden instead of saying we can trust God. And what I'm saying to you is that in the middle of it all, yes, Peter had a death coming. Yes, it looked bleak for him, so to speak. In other words, he heard here Jesus told him, listen, you're going to become a slave, basically. They're going to force you to go where you don't want to go. And they're going to take your life from you. But your life is going to bring glory to me. All I want you to do, Peter, don't worry about the future. I've got it under control. You just follow me today. Do you understand what I'm trying to get across there? See, no grunt there at all. See what I'm saying? The fact of the matter is we need to understand that God has our future already planned out. He knows. And we can trust Him. We need to just leave it in His hands. All we need to do is say, Lord, I don't know what tomorrow holds, but thank you for giving me today. Help me follow you today. Matthew 6:34, take therefore no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient of the day is the evil thereof. 1 John 3:20, for if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. He knows. Rest in Him and follow Him. Then a final thing is found in verses 20 to 23. And I call this, it is the Lord who instructed Peter to keep his eyes off of John. Look at verse number 20. Then Peter, in other words, once the Lord told him about, hey, you're going to die. You know, just like the Lord tell you how it is, right? Hey, you're going to die, but you're going to glorify me. Notice what Peter did. Verse 20. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Sounds like us, doesn't it? Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren that that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die, but if I will it, he tarry till I come. What is that to thee? In other words, here's something else to help you in your ministry. After the Lord told Peter about his personal future, Peter turns about and sees John and asks the Lord, said, and what about this man, Lord? To this the Lord rebuked Peter and instructed him. When he said, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. May I paraphrase? Don't worry about what's going to happen in John's life. You just follow me. In other words, Peter, get your eyes off of John and make sure you're following me yourself. Is the point here not obvious? Let us focus our attention on what the Lord has given us to do. And get our eyes off of others. We tend to compare our lives to those of others, whether to rationalize our own level of devotion to Christ or question God's justice. It's so easy to look at what others are doing or not doing. We need to get our eyes off of others and focus our eyes upon the Lord and what He's given us to do. I'm telling you, these are six thoughts really that it kind of is a series here. I mean, a little bit. Every one of these points deserve an entire sermon. You understand that, right? But these are six great things about the Lord. It is the Lord who did these things. What are these things? Let's learn them. He impacted their fishing. They needed the power of God. So do we. It is the Lord who invited them to come and dine. Come closer. And it is the Lord who invites us to get as close as we want to come. It is the Lord who identified the true motive for service. The true motive for service is not souls. Yes, I said that. It's not souls. It's love to Jesus Christ. And when you love God, you go after souls. That's service. And that's part of the byproducts. We've got to get back in love with God. Number four, it is the Lord who involved an undeserving man. Peter didn't deserve this. Hey, wouldn't you think John would be the one that the Lord would say, feed my lambs? Hey, nobody would blame the Lord if he didn't even look at Peter. Yet he looked over here and said, John, you feed my lambs. You feed my sheep. But what a beautiful thought about God. That maybe when, I don't know, the Word of God doesn't say this, but I'm telling you that. Amen. Maybe everybody else is like, well, he can use any of us except Peter. And yet it's Peter that he said, Peter, do you love me? Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. It is the Lord who informed Peter of his future. Peter, don't worry about what's going to happen. I know all about it. And yes, I'm sure he wasn't excited to hear that he was going to die. I get that. But the Lord told him in that death, you're going to glorify God. Now you just follow me, Peter. Just follow me. Don't worry about the future. You just follow me today. And it is the Lord who instructed him to get his eyes off of John. Stop worrying about what's going to happen in John's life. You follow me. You obey me. So I ask you a question. Do you have the power of God? Are you as close to God as He's invited you to be? Do you really love Jesus? Are you an undeserving person and you know it? And you've listened to the devil so long that it sidelines you? And the Holy Spirit's saying, feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. Do you need to lay your future at Jesus' feet? Am I talking to somebody who's a worrywart? I am. I have been. There's worrywart sitting around here. Oh, what's the future hold? I don't know. You don't either. But I know somebody who does. And he just wants us to trust him and follow him today. And I wonder, do you need to get your eyes off of somebody else and just focus on what the Lord wants you to do? Now, folks, these thoughts are thoughts not just for today, but for the rest of your life and ministry. And may God help you learn these things. Let's bow for a word of prayer, shall we?
Father, would you take these thoughts and would you use them? Thank you for speaking to our hearts. And Lord, what lessons these are. What lessons these are.